up Barney with a great applause. Please All right. stand.
Thank you, Bob. Bless your heart. Good job. Good job. Thank you. All right. Please be seated. Slaying your giants, living the victorious life, right? That could be our theme song. You know, it's interesting, as I was preparing for this sharing, which I've entitled Slaying the Giants in Your Life, Part 2, Overcoming the Giant of Fear. Ooh, fear looks really big and really bad many times. And as I was preparing for this sharing, I received this in my email from Allison Smith. Many of you may have seen it. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, the devil cannot walk up to you, just walk right up to you and rob you of your health, your peace, or your family. He cannot just come into your life and enforce disease and instruction. If the devil can do that, then he does not have to walk about seeking whom he may devour. He simply walks up to anyone he wants to devour, and he devours them. But since the Bible says that he goes about seeking whom he may devour, the truth is there are people whom he cannot devour. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, trying to stir up fear in people with his roars. But the people who are not devourable are those who refuse to be intimidated by his roars. They resist the devil. They are steadfast in the faith. They know that Christ lives in them and that he is greater than the devil who is in the world. Sounds like a verse of scripture we may know or have heard. Once the devil knows that you believe your rights, your privileges, and your authority, and your power in Christ, his days of intimidating are over. You are numbered among the undevourable. That's a beautiful sharing from Allison Smith. She sends out via email called Flames of Truth. And I thought it was just so timely, in light of this particular topic that I'm sharing about slaying the giants. You know, fear has been defined as something that implies anxiety and usually loss of courage. Fear of the unknown, dread, usually adds the idea of intense reluctance to face to meet a person or situation, and suggests aversion as well as anxiety. Faced the meeting with dread, fright implies a shock of sudden, startling fear. But yet the Bible says, let no man fear sudden fear, right? You can look up that later. Because a lot of times we get freaked out kind of by some startling thing. And that's kind of something God put within us. But we shouldn't overthink the fact that we have been startled a little bit, thinking that that's some type of other fear. Fear is a feeling induced by perceived danger or threat that occurs in certain types of organisms. This is the dictionary definition, which causes a change in metabolic and organ functions and ultimately a change in behavior such as fleeing, hiding, or freezing from perceived traumatic events. Now, back to this thing with Allison. When a lion roars, what does he do? You know, you've seen like these National Geographic things where, you know, lions and tigers are like sneaking up on their prey like a little cat, right? And then they just get to the right place, and then what do? What does that do? It paralyzes the prey. And that's what the devil's roars are attempting to do to us, to get us paralyzed so that the thief can therefore steal, kill, and destroy, according to John chapter 10, verse 10, right? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they what? Might have life and have it what? More abundantly, more abundantly. See. You know, the phrase, do not be afraid, fear not. Be not afraid and have no fear appears well over 100 times in the Bible. Somebody once said it appears 365 times, so there's a verse for every day, You can research that and check it out on your own. But fear not, be not afraid, all these things constantly written in the Bible. And yet to both the Old Testament believers and the believers of today, it remains a huge giant. Because fear intimidates people. It stops them in their tracks from even wanting to do something that maybe they've never done before because it's uncomfortable. See, or it would cause or require you to get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your box a little bit. Get out of the boat. It would require change. Wow. But if God was the one telling you to do it, would you resist God's desire for you to really grow and to evolve into all that God desires for you to be? We say we want that. But when the rubber meets the road, are we just spinning our wheels? Or will we actually take action upon even what the scriptures tell us, much less the revelation that God gives us to us individually? You know, this Bible right here is revelation. Everybody's looking for revelation. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. This is the revelation of God to mankind. Is there another type of revelation? Well, yeah, of course. God can reveal things to you. He can speak to the Spirit of God within you. And then the Spirit of God within you reveals certain things to your brain cells, as long as we are dialed in. But, you know, there's a number of records, and we're not going to take the time this morning necessarily to go into every one of them. We'd be here for quite a long time. But maybe you remember some of these records, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were part of a group that were sent out to investigate what was a destination that they were supposed to be going to and report back. You know, 10 of them reported back that, oh my God, it's filled with good things, but we were like grasshoppers in their sight. They were so big. They were like giants. They were huge. The people grabbed onto that because the human nature, the nature of man in the old nature is to gravitate towards fear. And so they shook, and actually they wanted to get a leader and go back to Egypt, right? But Joshua and Caleb, they stood fast. They spoke the words. They said, you know what? These guys are nothing. Let's get in there and let's kick some butt, okay? I don't care what they look like, how intimidating they are, maybe. God has given us this command. And God will fight the battle for us. God will work with us to get us to the destination. Nothing's changed today. The world, the news, the papers, your conversations, negative, 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 negative. It's the influence of the five senses that just, and yet you got great verses like, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yeah. You are not of this world, little children. Let's look at that verse. Man, I'll tell you what, this could be something we could get into and gravitate to and enjoy every day. Because fear is the believer's greatest enemy. Fear is sand in the machinery of life. Fear has ruined more individual Christian lives and Christian ministries than any other one single thing. And fear is a liar. And yet, it controls people. It manipulates people. It encases people. You know, people would say at times, you know, before the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, these men were full of fear, hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. There's only one thing that changed these people. They received the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke in tongues, and they began to actually speak very boldly to the people that they were beforehand afraid of. Okay? But that doesn't mean fear went away on Pentecost. See? Because there are still many other records in the church epistles and in Acts where the believers were afraid. When Paul went out and got converted, and he came back and wanted to hang out with the believers, they were afraid. You know why? He had one whale of a reputation, didn't he? Because you know what he used to do for a living? Go into home fellowships like Bob's and mine and Al's and others and pull people out of those environments and make sure they went to jail. See? Paul was, I don't know what he was like. He's probably a fairly aggressive person, you know? That's a very intense job he had there. But anyway, here's that 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 that the devil is the god of this world. People wonder why all these bad things are happening. What do they understand about the two spiritual kingdoms? See? It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It says, fear hath torment. Fear torments people. It hurts them. It pains them. It grieves them. It keeps them tied to the bottle. They're sitting in bars out there this morning right now, pounding them down because somewhere deep down, they're full of fear. Fear maybe to even just admit they have a problem. Fear goes and has many different faces. See. So Joshua and Caleb, David and Goliath. Oh my gosh. Another record about Hezekiah and the Assyrians. How about Mary? What did the angel say to Mary? Fear not, Mary. She saw an angel. You know, maybe her heart rate went up. She was starting to feel like, what's going on here? You know? Because now you're talking about a young woman in a Mideastern culture who is going to have a child without having sexual intercourse in a culture that does not really look kindly on young women being pregnant and not married. Okay? Angel says, fear not, Mary. Fear not. Fear not. Because there's such a natural tendency. And when Adam and Eve did they what they did, it said they were afraid and they hid from God as if that would really help. Oh, I can't, God can't see you anymore now. Because you got to cover up your, you have shame for the first time. They covered themselves with fig leaves. They looked at their own private parts or whatever, you know. So they had this awareness, see. But it says they were afraid and they hid themselves. Oh, boy. How about Matthew 14? Like I said, we don't really have time to go into all these records, but, boy, they're there. They're just so incredible. Matthew 14. Jesus always was dealing with the disciples. In verse 26, let's start in 25. And then the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They're saying, it's a ghost, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake and said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. John 14:27. Such a natural tendency to be afraid. And we have it inbred into us in so many ways, from our upbringing, from our culture, from our parents, from our coworkers, from our good friends, from any different avenue. The giant is always being presented. Because you know what, really, there's only two great motivators that I'm aware of in life, fear and love. So either you're functioning out of fear or you're functioning out of love. So, you know, always causes us to wonder. So the opposite of fear is not trust, not working harder. And maybe that would be a key to eliminating fear, would be love more. Love yourself more. It says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others, what? As yourself. You got to have a love relationship with yourself before you're really genuinely going to be able to love others. See, because if you're your own worst critic, you're down on yourself. I don't this, I don't that. Those are all reflections of the senses information that's coming back to you in the mirror. You know? And that's a topic for another day, but John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be what? Afraid. Jesus knew the importance and the significance of fear. Man, I'll tell you what, mention the word cancer, and I'll tell you what, people's minds go a whole different direction. Many times I think that's why we're hesitant to mention the word, because of what it does to people. We don't want to put labels on things, you know. You know, it's maybe hard for people to recover and get a positive image in their mind, because there's so much commotion in the world about the almighty cancer word, or, you know, whatever the thing may be. I want to look at that record in Acts chapter 9. And I'll just never forget some of those statements. Believer's only enemy. Sand in the machinery of life. It's ruined more Christian lives than any other one single thing. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, which means I'm assuming that he had a great strong desire, to join himself to the disciples, but they were all what? Afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You know what? We see crazy people out there in the street doing all sorts of weird things. Go to Old Town sometime. You know, it's microscopic look at life. What is there to be afraid of? What is there to be afraid of? The worst thing can happen to you is you can die. Right? I mean, would you think that that's maybe the worst thing that could happen to you? You could die. But you know what? Then your next waking moment is Jesus Christ, and you'll be in heaven. So you know what? Is that so terrible? What is it that you're preserving here, you know? You know, Jesus delivered those people who were all their lifetime subject to bondage because of the fear of death. We're going to look at that verse in just a second. That was one of the greatest and most powerful verses that I ever came across in the Bible, because I was so afraid of going to hell. People have given me tracts. They've spoken with me. I was condemned about my own actions, the sin in my own life. And the devil really worked a number on my brain cells saying, you're going to hell. If anybody, and you got this image of fire, brimstone, judgment, terror. Let's look at it. Hebrews. Oh, man, what a great verse. Hebrews chapter, no, that's not it. Hebrews, you'll remember when we get over there. Oh, man, it's such a great one. Okay, who knows where it is? All their lifetime. Oh, he took. There it is. Hebrews 2:14. You'll remember it. of all the verses of Scripture, when I first was a young person, somewhat 25 years old, getting involved in the things of God, this is one of the most powerful verses that touched my heart and gave me a lot of peace. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You have any idea what that means? He took part of the same. That's because Jesus isn't like all of us. He had different blood, didn't he? Yeah. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to what? Bondage. Through the fear of death. And here comes Jesus. Fearlessly going to the cross, paying the ultimate price and the ultimate sacrifice, being dead and buried, says he descended into the earth, he descended into hell, which is really the grave. He didn't go down there where there are a bunch of pitchforks, burning hot fire, and they throwing people into, lava, or whatever their mind picture is. But you know what? God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He defeated the power of the enemy. See? But people, and in this world today, still are subject to bondage through the fear of death. You know, sometimes you can ask a Christian, are you going to heaven? I don't know. I hope so. Well, I hope we've grown beyond the point of that we know. We know that if we take our last breath, when Christ returns, we're there. See? Man, Jesus paid a big price, didn't he? But you know, fear, it gets us to think and to respond incorrectly. I want to look at in Timothy. You know where that is? Timothy? Second Timothy chapter 1. We're talking about overcoming the giant. We haven't quite gotten there yet. But we're getting there. Fear gets us to think and to respond incorrectly. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if fear gets us to think and respond incorrectly, then we wouldn't be walking in a lot of power. We wouldn't be walking in a lot of love. And pretty much we'd be walking with an unsound mind. Fear is not of God. Fear is not of God. Fear is not a part of the Holy Spirit package when you got born again. It's not some, but sometimes you know what? You recognize it more when you're born again. People don't even know it is fear until they get born again many times because it's just the way it is. It's just the way everybody else is in the world. You know, we're frightened of this and frightened of that and whatever. The devil has used it so effectively because it's one of his greatest tools, right? Besides the fact he's a liar, he uses fear. And some of these other giants, discouragement, loneliness, worry, doubt, to really get to believers. How do you resist that? This verse right here says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay, that's it. I don't even need to read beyond that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, so I'm not being really called upon to be fearful. Yet I wonder if there's anyone in here who could ever said, I've made every decision in my life not being fearful. It ain't going to happen. You know. But we're getting better at it. We're going to learn more here today. 1 John 4:18. You know this one. If you don't, you will by the time this is over. 1 John 4:18. You know what fear does? It destroys our perspective. It makes a mountain out of a molehill. It makes something so minute look like Mount Everest. It takes control of everything that your little brain cells are focused on. And we know this by experience. You know, Job said, the thing which I feared has come upon me. The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. Believe me, you think about something, fear it long enough, talk about it, whatever, it's coming. It'll be yours. Well, why can't that work on the other side? It should work on the other side. It does work on the other side. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. They're not here yet. Well, you mean you're in control? Yes, you are. These aren't just the cards you've been dealt. Do you know how to exercise faith? It's an interesting, challenging question for somebody who's been around 30, 40, 50 years. And if you had to sit down with somebody today or tomorrow, could you tell them and explain to them and share with them how to exercise faith? As faith is the evidence of things not seen. How is it that you're acquiring those things that are not seen? Then you can teach others how to do that. Because it's more than just words on a page. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. Should we say that again? There's no fear in love. Let me hear you say it.
There is no fear in love.
There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. God has not given us the spirit of fear. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. You have any idea what that means? You ever lived through torment? We all have, in some way or another. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In our 1 John chapter 4, this word love appears, or beloved, appears 25 times. In one chapter in the Bible. This is a pretty important thing, I would say, for the Christian person to become and acquire a certain mastery of. Boy, man, why would it be so bad if somebody just said, you know, Vicky, the thing I remember about you, you're such a great lover. You just loved me. You hung in there with me. You took care of me. You didn't just judge me and put me out to pasture, which is so easy to do. Why? Because we're afraid of interacting with people, because we might actually have to get involved and they might actually see us the way we see us, which many times is not such a pretty picture. See? But we have to learn to get outside of ourselves. You want to come overcome any of these giants, it's not looking within. I could never do that. Okay. Then you won't. You won't do it. You won't. You're the man who says he can and the man who says he can't are both right. If you can't see yourself not walking in fear, if you can't see yourself walking in love, you'll never do it. You'll never do it. You know what? Christianity and walking as a believer is not wishful thinking. It's not a fantasy life. You want fruit? You want to slay the giants in your life? You want to live victoriously? I do. Well, that means I'm going to have to make some changes in my life. See? There's no fear in love. No fear in love. Can I become more loving? Can I become more Christ-like? Can I become more sensitive in every situation? Yeah. I'm sure I can. See? Look in Romans chapter 8, you know, we just talked about this briefly. Some of these songs alluded to it. But you know, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? Fear. Spirit of bondage. Spirit of bondage. Fear is a liar. Fear is bondage. Just keeps people trapped in their own little world, their own little comfort zone. Maybe it kept the other 11 disciples in the boat. One stepped out. One got out of the boat. So it gets us to think and to respond incorrectly.
Oh, nobody's going to tell me I'm wrong. I'm always right.
Why is it so important for us to be right? Oh, man, I'll tell you what. This has caused more issues in life, in marriages, in friendships, in relationships, because people feel they have to be right. And this is what I'm going to be teaching on next week. Why do people feel like they have to always be right? It's an interesting thing. It's a giant. It's a giant. So it gets us to think and to respond incorrectly. It destroys our perspective. And it is bondage. But you know what? There's hope. There's really hope. How is that? How is that? I know this is going to sound remotely and overly simplified. I'm going to say it. The Word, the Word, the Word, and nothing but the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word, and nothing but the Word. The devil comes to you and he tells you something. You get this thought. You get in a situation. You know what? You back him down with the Word of God in the name of Jesus Christ and you say, not today. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I am. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know why sometimes people get beat? They're lazy. They refuse to discipline themselves for whatever period of time it takes to retain some scripture in your mind so that when you get in the battle, you've actually got some ammunition to use. Right? Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. The Word of God you hide in your heart. How do you hide it in your heart? You get it in your mind. And in a situation where you're being challenged, this Word of God comes into your mind and it becomes the dominant reality rather than the circumstance, the situation. See, we say the Word. We know the Word. We believe the Word. Oh my gosh. You don't even need to go there, but you can if you want. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to fire this thing up, man. Because it says, the Word of God. The Word of God. Not Tom's Word. Not Claudia's Word. You know, it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Whew. Amen to that? The Word of God. The Word of God. How did Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, when the devil came to him, what did he say to the devil? It is written. He didn't tuck his tail and run the other way. Ooh. You know what? He stood his ground. But you know what? He spoke the Word. How could he do that? He knew the Word. He knew the Word, the appropriate Word, to speak in the middle of that situation. Like 1 Timothy 1:7. Well, of course, we know a lot. Now we have much more scripture than he did. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See? That one in Hebrews chapter 2:15, that Jesus defeated him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Do you know what? He's trying to get us to operate from a place of victim mentality. Victim, victim, victim. Oh, man, what a friggin' lie. What a ripoff. We are coming from a place of victory. This is God's only begotten Son that He's given, died on Calvary, tortured. We're not victims. We may feel like victims, but feelings come and go. One man once said, you can get a great feeling lying on a psychiatrist's couch. You know what I mean? You can win the lottery one day and the next day realize it's being taken away from you. Whoop, 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 whoop. Just all over the place. Your feelings and emotions, God bless them, and I believe they are God, but man, they are a wild animal. And you better be the one who's controlling them, otherwise they're controlling you. They are walking you all over this life, searching for something that maybe is unattainable. It's like the donkey with the carrot in front of him. He never gets it. See? The devil is a master of manipulating emotions and feelings. See? It's worked so well over the centuries. Right? Oh my gosh. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. So many wonderful verses in the Bible. We could just go on and on and on and on. But here's what I want to kind of share with you, kind of to wrap this particular portion of this up. You know, the Bible, like Allison wrote in there, it says, resist the devil. Don't give in to the devil. Don't pretend he doesn't exist. Oh, gee, where'd that thought come from? Why am I feeling this way? You begin to analyze your emotions and your feelings and thoughts, and pretty soon you're depressed. And okay. We've all at times struggled with different issues, so, you know, this is reality. But the Bible says to resist. That's going to take some action on your part. And where is that action taken? Right here. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The thief cometh not. You find the appropriate scriptures that counteract the particular thing that you're going through, and it doesn't have to just be fear, and you keep those scriptures in mind. You meditate upon the scriptures rather than upon the circumstance, the situation. You don't have the answer. No one has the answer, you say. Either this word of God is true or it's not. God said, call those things that are not as though they are. Not call those things that are as though they are not. Call those things that are not as though they are. That means the promises of God's word supersede any physical, spiritual reality known to mankind, even if you're not seeing it right now. Amen. All right? Yeah. This is part of the mechanics of what faith is. See? You're calling into existence. You're speaking the promises which are far greater than anything known to mankind. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces through. Resist the devil. Well, Barney, I'm not sure I know how to do that. You know. That's a cop-out. That is a lame brain, lazy excuse. I don't know how to retemorize scripture. I can't, my memory is blocked. You know what I say to that? Baloney. The only reason you don't do it is because you don't want to do it. But if you want to live this, you will do it. or you will not live this, or you'll live it half-heartedly, or you'll live it to a certain level. See, it's important to really take the time. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. It just takes a little effort. See, there you go. It takes effort. And you know something in Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in this evil day. See, we can talk all day long about the political structure of our country and all this and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, yeah, but. You know, and Timothy says, pray for all those that are in authority, kings, make intercession. You know what? Your political thoughts and your political opinions, really, in the big picture, are your political thoughts and your political opinions. And it does not declare someone's righteousness over you or beyond you because of you or what they believe, because they're Democrat or Republican. All of a sudden, they're screwed up and you're not screwed up because, really? Look at Facebook sometime. Many of you who have been on there. This is something the adversary is using to cause division. It's causing believers to end relationships because they can't agree politically. Seriously? And yet the Bible is God's love story.
Well, yeah, but that's not politics. Oh, wow.
Okay, well, I guess then what supersedes how you perceive and think about a certain thing? The Christian church is not the place to really have political discussions. Okay? You can go on anything you want. Go down to the coffee shop. Talk with a bunch of folks about it. But just because you believe a certain way politically does not mean you're right. Okay? You may not be all wrong. But don't get so heated and so offended and just personalizing all this stuff like the only people in the world who are righteous are Republicans who are concerned. Where? 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 You think tough time economically and politically, Jesus is living right through it. What do you think he said about politics and people's opinions of politics? He had some interesting statements. But he didn't get embroiled in it. It didn't start to move him and sway him. Wow. And all of a sudden there's fear attached to it. Well, if we don't do a certain thing, then blah, 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 blah is going to happen. And okay, so here's what we want to be able to do. Slay your giants. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and we're getting pretty close to closing here. I'm so passionate about this because I have a heart for it, and I've seen it work in my own life, too. It's called retemorizing scripture. You want armament. You want power. You want strength. You want the ability to win in the competition. You want to be a victor. And take this word of God and make it mean something in your life, not just as a, you know, well, if I retemorize, you know, 10 scriptures, then I'm really feeling good about it. It's a little deeper than that. Because if you're having a hard time of believing you're worthy, then how about a verse that says, he who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Huh? 1 Peter 2:24. I'm not here to prove how much scripture I know and can recite in front of you. But I have taken the time over the years to learn the scriptures and to retain them in my memory. And it has helped me to slay the giants and helped me to live victoriously. And God has put it in my heart to share these sort of things with you guys because it will help you. Because it is what the word says. I mean, if God has it written by revelation, said, hide the word in your heart so I may not sin against you. You know what? There's something to it. I should pay attention. Be strong and of a good courage. Meditate upon these things that thy profiting may appear to all. See? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, wow. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Oh, I couldn't do that, Barney. I mean, that was Jesus. I mean, we don't say he's perfect. He was perfect. But we say almost we can't relate to him because he was like walking in a different dimension or something. Yet the Word of God encourages us to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. Well, what was in the mind of Jesus? The Word, the Word, the Word, and nothing but the Word. Okay? I'm not saying you just go out there and you're a religious freak and you just, all you do is, you know, you meet people and you just start quoting scripture at them. That's not what I'm talking about. The Word of God lives in your heart. You become more loving. Because God is love. God is the author of love. He's the author of this word. You know the word, and it manifests itself through the mind of Christ, which is love. Oh, man. That's it. So we want to walk in victory. And you're going to have to take some time and make the effort, yo, to apply yourself to having some spiritual tools in your tool belt and just not feeling so helpless, you know, to having some spiritual tools at your disposal. Wow. So let's close in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. You know what? I believe in what I'm talking about. Can you tell? I just didn't make this up last night. Let's see. Oh, gee, I'm going to have to think about something to teach now. Let's see. Yeah, that sounds good. No, I didn't do that. And it's an exercise in discipline for me, too. So you're not the lone stranger. But boy, when I'm feeling unpeaceful, man, Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That is running through my brain. I'll run that through my brain 100 times a day if I have to. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man, you don't have time to run back and get your Bible. Oh, yeah, you know, I know the Bible says something about peace, but thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. I mentioned this verse earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, it says, meditate upon these things. Meditate, meditate. What does that mean? Ruminate. Think about it. Work it in your heart. Work it in your life in whatever way it makes sense between you and God. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, here's a good one. Take heed unto yourself. And unto the doctrine, you know what, we run around like little mice all through the maze and everything. Just says take heed to yourself. See? Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Man, what a great, great, great opportunity we have before us. To resist the devil, to walk in victory, to live in victory, and not as a victim. See, I'm not talking about perfection here, but I am talking about success, or at least making the effort because of the truth. And if you don't see it, then just believe me, because I'm attempting to read the Word, read the Scriptures, tell you the Word, the Word, the Word, nothing but the Word. Finally, inside the family Bible of a gentleman who was an Anglican bishop in the Church of England in the 1800s, there's also, you'll find it in the Gideon Bible in every hotel room, and how many millions and millions and millions of Bibles that these guys have distributed are written these words. The Bible, this book is the inspired, infallible Word of God. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its prophecies are accurate. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its sacred contents. That's the Bible. Hallelujah. All right, man. All right, God bless you, Bob. Thank you, sir. Yeah. Heavenly Father.